Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we lift up this time to you. We thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the impact and the effect that it has upon each of us, giving us right standing with you, bringing with it that forgiveness of sin that so has changed our lives. Bless now the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've titled this morning's message, "The Debt Has Been Paid." Philemon had come to know Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He lived in the city of Colossae, which was in the area at that time called Asia Minor. Today it would be in Turkey. And after he had received Christ, he'd opened his home for the church to gather in, for the church to come and worship the Lord. Now, Philemon had been betrayed by one of his slaves who had stolen some personal property and or money from Philemon and then fled to Rome. This slave, Onesimus, somehow came in contact with the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome waiting for his case to be heard by Caesar Nero. And the Apostle Paul had led Onesimus to Christ. And then Onesimus had begun to assist Paul, to help Paul, to serve Paul, to take care of Paul while he was in prison. But there was some unfinished business back in Colossae. And so Paul, no doubt, told Onesimus, "You've got to return. Face the music, if you would." This letter accompanied Onesimus as he returned to Colossae to face Philemon. And in the letter, Paul doesn't command Philemon, but asks him, appeals to his Christian nature, to welcome Onesimus home as a brother in Christ. Telling Philemon that Onesimus' life had changed, that his Christianity was the real thing. His repentance was genuine. It was evident. Just the fact that he was returning proves it. And the way he had so faithfully served the Apostle Paul there in Rome. And so Paul is asking Philemon that there be restoration instead of retribution. He suggests that God had set the whole thing up to bring about this glorious change in Onesimus. That now Onesimus could become profitable to Philemon. And as we shared last week, Paul was using a play on words there in that Onesimus means profitable, but he had been an unprofitable servant. He had been an unprofitable slave. But now he's returning. Now his life has changed. Now he can become profitable to you. And so Paul asked him to receive Onesimus back, and not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Receive him back that he might be profitable to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. A restoration meant that Philemon could now enjoy fellowship with Onesimus, both in the flesh as they worked together and in the Lord as they worshiped and ministered side by side. What a radical change in his life. But there still was a problem. there still was this issue of Onesimus's offense, of his sin. He had committed a crime against Philemon. And you see, it is the law of life that there are great consequences to sin. Oh yes, sin has a price. And that price has to be paid. Oh, God can and does forgive. But He cannot overlook sin without a price being paid. Consequences. The consequences of sin must be dealt with. There's always a cost to pay. And Christianity never has entitled a man or a woman to default on their debts. So Paul addresses this whole issue with Philemon, beginning in verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. And so Paul, he speaks of this relationship that he has with Philemon. He says, if you then count me as a partner, in other words, Philemon, I count you as a partner. And he's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul. Because now Onesimus is my partner. When we think of partnership, we usually, our mind would go to business. We're partners in a business venture. Our connection is the business. Oh, there might be a family connection. It might be two brothers or a brother and sister in partnership. But the partnership, when we think of partnership, we think of a business connection. It could be two, three, four people, a partnership in business. But Paul is saying so much more. He's saying that both he and Philemon, both he and Onesimus, and he's hoping, he's praying that Philemon sees it the same way. That they share together. The Greek word used there is koineos. We as well speak of koinonia, that fellowship we have with one another. Here it's that partnership in that fellowship together. He's saying, Philemon, we share in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing together what Christ has done. Sharing together what Christ is doing. Sharing together what Christ will be doing in our lives and through our lives. There's something about the connection we have as Christians. We talk of family, but it's even more. We're partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter, in speaking of Titus, he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, well, he is my partner, same word, and he is my fellow worker, concerning you. We have the same heart's desire for you. We care about you the same way. Peter, he used the same word when he spoke about how we all share and all that Christ is to us, there in Peter's second letter. In the first chapter, Peter opens in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, we may be partakers," the same word, "that we may be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so here, in one case, we see it spoken of as being partners, and then again as partakers together. And then the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, the writer speaks of our sharing together in the suffering of Christ. In verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were saved, after you were born again, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Verse 33, "Partly while you were made a spectacle both of the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Verse 34, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So they were suffering persecution. And everyone that was suffering persecution, the word is used there as companion, same word. Do you get the idea what it is to be together in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, as I stand here behind this podium and share with the congregation here at Calvary Chapel, I share with my partners in ministry. We partner together. We partner together as we give. We partner together as we give of our finances. We partner together as we give of our time. We partner together as we give of our energy. We partner together as we rejoice with one another and as we weep with one another. There is this wonderful, intimate relationship that we have because of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're family, but we're partners, we're companions, we partake together. And Paul says, "Philemon, if you look at me in that way as a partner, in the way I look at you, and that's my prayer, that you embrace as well this partnership, that we're in this together. It's not, well, you're the pastor, this is your gig. No, no, this is our gig. This is our thing. This is our church. This is our work. This is our ministry." Paul, he understood the cost of sin. And so he says, "Listen, if he's wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything," he says, "here's what I want you to do. Put it on my account. Put it on my bill." Every once in a while, a couple times through the years, Robin and I have been having dinner. And it's worked both ways. We'll go up to pay our bill. the waitress will come and I'll say, do you have our bill? And they'll say, oh, someone has already paid it. Or we might be sitting in the restaurant and seeing someone the Lord lays on our heart and we have their bill brought to our table. Try to slip out before they know, and we have their bill put on our tab, you see. Put it on my account. Remember the story of the traveler who was beaten and robbed by thieves and left there to suffer? And oh, people were seeing him suffer. And we read of this sometimes and see this on the news. Somebody suffering and the bystanders do nothing. They just do nothing. They walk by. And that's what it was. They were just walking by. They went around to the other side of the road because, you know, you know what it's like when you're coming down the freeway and the guy's there with his sign and you're not feeling led to give. You don't roll down your window and say, how are you? No, I don't have anything for you. I just wanted to say hi. You better afterwards be able to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. You see? But they walked, they didn't want to even make eye contact with him because they would feel guilty. They didn't want to feel guilty for his suffering. But then the Samaritan came by and he saw him and he had compassion on him. And so he bandaged up his wounds. And then he took him to the nearest Motel 6. And he said to the innkeeper, hey, let him heal. Let him stay here as long as he needs. I'll settle with you when I come back through. Put it on my account. Put it on my tab. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He says, look, I know he owes you. And there is a cost to that sin. I understand. But put it on my account. Put it on my account. I'll own his debt. I'll pay his debt. You know, any hesitancy that Philemon may have had as he was reading this letter about restoring Onesimus probably was put to rest when Paul said, what else could he say? Put it on my account. And Paul, he says there in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. That was a big thing for Paul. Many scholars believe that it was a problem that Paul had with his eyes. It made it very difficult for him to write. And so he would write with very large letters. And perhaps he had... In those days, you know, maybe he needed reading glasses. He just, I don't know. And so Paul would dictate his letters. Often he would sign his name with his own hand so that everyone would know that this truly indeed was with or was from Paul. There'd be no question. Someone saying, oh, Paul dictated this. How do I know he dictated? Well, he signed it. But this letter was written in its entirety by the Apostle Paul, which took an awful lot of work, a lot of effort on Paul's part. But what is Paul saying? He says, you have my written, I owe you. Paul's letter would have stood up in a Roman court. The judge would have said, you owe Philemon the debt of Onesimus. Paul gave a written IOU. I will repay. And I love, you can't help but love, the little postscript there in verse 19. Because Paul says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Most scholars believe that Paul is saying, I led you to the Lord. You're saved, in a sense, partly because of me. I mean, it's all God, but God used me. And I almost get the idea that as Paul wrote that part, he had a little smile on his face, a little chuckle. We might put it like this today. Hey, you owe me, dude. You know what I mean? Hey, you owe me. I got you out of that one. You owe me. And we say that sometimes to one another. Or we come to collect. Hey, remember? You owe me. Lunch is on you. Or you reach and hit your back pocket, the guys. Oh, forgot my wallet. Oh, well, you owe me anyway. You know. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, I love it. Not to mention, you owe me. So what a wonderful illustration of love and compassion and forgiveness. But what's so exciting to me? In fact, right here, this is my favorite part of the letter. Because what Paul is doing, what Paul is being, what Paul is displaying is all that Christ had done and been and displayed for him. What we have pictured for us, portrayed for us, being lived out before us, is what they call the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation. When you would owe something and someone says, put it on my account, then your debt has been imputed to that other person. What you owe is now owed by another. And that's where we would get that word impute. It's been imputed upon them. Paul, you see, was like Onesimus. He was guilty. And Jesus Christ had taken Paul's sin upon himself. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, saying, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He became our sin. He didn't know sin. He wasn't a sinner, but he became sin. He willfully took our debt upon himself. But more than that, he didn't just take our debt, he paid our debt on the cross of Calvary. The soul that sins, he took our sin. The soul that sins shall surely die. For the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin ultimately is death. That's the penalty. In the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, and I know it's early, but I need to be really honest with all of you. If your Bible hasn't been turned to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, you are missing out. Why bring it? Why bring your Bible if you don't use your Bible? I've taken the time to turn to those pages. I have them in my notes, written out. Fall in love with your Bible. Every opportunity you get to turn to a place, turn to it. Learn your Bible. Quick little commentary before I get to Isaiah. I know today, because of the technology, we've had to tell our ushers to be careful that they're not texting on their phone, they're reading the scriptures on their phone. Some of you may be doing that right now. You went to Isaiah on your phone. But I want you to know, it's very difficult to underline and highlight and write out notes on the side and to use that phone like you use a book. And you're missing out. In my opinion, you're missing out. Learn your Bible. Use your Bibles. Over in Isaiah 53. Beginning in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or for our peace, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid upon him our iniquity. Jesus said of each of us to his Father, I own his sin. I own her sin. I pay the debt for their sin. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, or excuse me, first epistle, chapter 2, in verse 21, Peter writes, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You see, that's what Paul's doing. He's following Christ's example, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so our sin was imputed upon him. Just as Paul said, I'll take care of his debt. And so, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus. I want you to receive him back. I want you to welcome him back. In writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says that we who have believed, we have been accepted in the Beloved. We've been welcomed by the Father. We've been accepted as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's as if we have no sin, because we don't. We've been justified by faith in Christ. We've been forgiven. King David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, and he repented and gone before God and asked for forgiveness. He says in Psalm 32, blessed are, oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, how happy, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. That's us. Our sin was imputed upon Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed upon us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, this doctrine of imputation is being lived out by the Apostle Paul. And he's asking Philemon to live it out as well. Philemon, let's do for Onesimus what God has done for us. Let's follow the example of our Lord and Savior. And I share with you this morning, I don't know that there's any greater testimony to the world of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out by the saints than that of forgiveness and restoration. Or forgiving the way we've been forgiven, even as Christ has forgiven you. Of putting it on the line and trusting God to take care of whatever issues, because we have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid. We've been given the righteousness of Christ, and to extend that to our brothers and sisters. Oh, if you have people in the church that you have issues with, that have issues with you, put an end to it today. Make amends today. Make things right today. And before you ever meet with that person, if forgiveness is needed, extend it right now, so that when you meet with them, it doesn't become an issue. Paul is saying to Philemon, the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. And Paul knew all about the debt being paid, because his debt was paid for on the cross of Calvary, where Christ died for the remission of our sin. Philemon, put it on my account. Put it on my account. That's what Jesus said to you. Or he said about you. It's what he said about me. He said, Father, put it on my account. And we have access to the Father, welcomed by the Father, accepted in the Beloved. We are brothers and sisters, you see, in Christ. Oh, may we follow his example. May we live it out daily. And I'll tell you this, I believe if we'll live it out, it will change our world.